Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Yeah, so before we begin today, I just thought it'd be really good to invite John over. We had the kids last week, did a bit of a bit of New Day feedback, and John was part of the Engage team for the first time this year. And I just thought it'd be really good just to get John's perspective and let John tell you a little bit about what went on in the work of Engage. So, it's all yours,
mate. Right. Yeah, it's a bit weird. I don't really, I'll be honest, I don't really like big Christian events. Shiny, happy people, it's not like really my thing. But Damien had pestered me into doing Engage, and I was like, my expectations were probably quite low. Engage, if you don't know, is basically working with, so New Day's big youth event. Engage is working with the kids who don't want to be in the main meetings. So it's kind of, you could say it's the naughty kids, it's whatever, it's the kids who don't want to be in the main stuff. They're kind of around on the fringes of the event. So it's working with those guys. Okay, fine. Damien was involved in moving the tent. Yeah, basically, I get a week to hang out with Damien and Nick. That's fine, that's good enough for me. I'll go. So, first thing was, we were walking over to one of the first meetings. There's a kind of marking thing set up. And me and Damien walking over. And as these two lads come, basically just sprinting towards him, and basically just jump on him. one of them was called Ryan. I don't know, is it 3 years? I think you kind of met them. And they had such affection for Damien. They were, to be honest, over the week, they were a pain in the backside, and interesting characters. But just that first thing of like, they were so happy to see him. Now, Damien does inspire that in people, but even so, it was like, oh wow, this could be like, yeah, maybe this will be all right. We'll see. So, but the Engage thing ran when the big top, the main meetings were on, and so they would just come over. The kids didn't want to be involved in that, and there was craft stuff set up. I got to learn how to play Monopoly Deal, so that was all good. But you end up, you're basically over the week, you're building relationships with the kids, and looking for opportunities to kind of encourage them, encourage them with God, and just, I guess, encourage them in the gospel, speak words of life to them, and kind of build relationships. There's a whole range of kids in there, so right from like pastor's kids to unchurched kids, just from a bunch of them were from Southampton, so particularly the unchurched ones, just dropping a state in Southampton. So it's a full range of kids that you can be working with. I'll be honest, it was brilliant. Actually had a fantastic time. Let's just talk about Ryan just for a sec. So basically, he's drawing North pictures on stuff and just generally being a pain in the backside kind of over the week. And you're trying to kind of engage him, and he's got this kind of standoffish attitude. It's like, you know, I'm too cool. You kind of persevering over the week, and by the end of it, he prayed for me, which was just like completely out of the blue. So God kind of worked in people's lives over the week. On the last night, we did, I guess as the week as it gets towards the end, everyone's like, you feel the pressure. It's like, actually, I might only see this kid.
I don't know.
Some of them get sent home. But it's like, you might only get to see this kid maybe one more time, or you don't know. So there were times different members of the team took opportunities to kind of share what God was, they felt God was saying to them. For these young people, often coming from quite, some of them coming from quite difficult, troubled backgrounds, they were dealing with a lot. And then on the last night, over the weekend, different people shared testimonies. And we got an opportunity. I got to share my testimony thing on the last night about kind of some stuff God's been kind of walking us through over the last 2-3 years. And we got a chance to kind of pray and prophesy as well. So it's a kind of shared testimony thing. And then we had a number of people had been praying for the kids. And people shared quite very specific, actually, in some cases, words of knowledge. So it's like, and these people didn't know any of the kids because they're coming from another team. They were like, okay, felt God said, described situations. And some of the kids like, yeah, responded because it was like, it was very obvious, kind of, it was very obvious that the situation this person was describing was actually going on in this kid's, this child's, this boy or girl's life. So there were different opportunities again to like pray for and bless these kids. And just, I think the overwhelming feeling was that although the behaviour outwardly would be quite difficult, the big feeling was these kids, they're like us, they just want love. They just want to know. I know Ryan, he said, I love coming here. Because he's like, I'm a div when I'm at home. Didn't quite use those words. and people just think I'm a div. But he said, I come here, I behave like a div. And you guys love me. You guys think I'm great. And say, yes, Ryan. That is right. That is what God feels about you. Yes, you're a div. Yes, you're not measuring up. But God, if we can show something of God to you, actually, God loves you. God thinks this about you. And we got a chance over the week, I think, on the last night, got to pray. Felt God give me pictures or like words for two of the girls that were there. So me and another girl from the team, we went and said, look, can I just share this with you? Just feel God saying this. Just simple stuff. Just one of them, it was just God's love is just on you. It's writ large above your life. You need to know this. And she really broke down in tears. It's one of the unchurched kids from Southampton. She broke down in tears. And she's just like this overwhelming feeling that God knows about me. So he knows and cares for me. Just shock, and just like these hard kids, you realise actually, like all of us, they want to know that they're loved, that they matter, that they have significance, and you get to share a bit from. Kind of on the last night, let's share a bit from Isaiah. Isaiah 61. So Jesus used this to kind of launch his ministry. This is like Jesus' manifesto. If you want to know what Jesus is about, this is what he's about. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And there were kids there where they're facing situations that are bound up in anxiety. Yeah, they're prisoners to all sorts of stuff. They're grieving over things that they've done, grieving over stuff that's been done to them. get space, you hear their stories over the week. And just the opportunity to say, all this stuff that you're going through, all this stuff that you face, all this stuff that has been done to you, that you've done to others, if you've done that stuff, you're the ones that Jesus wants. You're poor in money, you're poor in spirit, in all kinds of ways, Jesus wants you. You're grieving, Jesus wants you. If you feel captive, bound up by something, whether it's spending money, whatever it is, you've got something you can't break free from, Jesus can for you. Jesus wants you guys. On that last night, so we did that, got to pray for some people, a bunch of the Southampton kids went off into the main meeting. It was right at the end. We didn't know what happened or what was going on. So you're hoping that God's going to save some people. Anyway, as we were packing down, one of their youth leader guys comes running back in. He's like, I know you just want to know. And we all got 5 names. He's like, they've all just made first time responses to the gospel in the big tent. It's just like, it's like all the knob picks, all the stuff kind of over the week makes it all worth it. It was like, no way. A bunch of these unchurched kids have made responses. And I just want to read. So the team was led by a guy called Andy Allen, who's great. And he sent us an email just from, he got some feedback from some of the youth leaders and stuff. So this is part of an email from guys from the youth leaders from Southampton. They said, we just wanted to get in touch, properly thank you and the Engage team for all of your hard work at New Day this year. Without that space, the young people that we brought along would not have had the same experience that they did. And we're so grateful to you and the guys for making them feel so welcome, for letting them be themselves, for opening up opportunities for testimonies to be shared and for the gospel to be preached. Please pass on our thanks and appreciation to the team. So on the last night, when we left you guys to catch the last bit of the meeting, 5 of our young people responded to the call for salvation and gave their lives to Jesus. I've had a constant stream of messages from Ryan on how he's praying and experiencing a new intimacy with God, which for him is a huge miracle. And then Andy's just put on the end. It's exciting to think that from our little efforts last week, God might have just used us to change eternity for some of these young lives. So I'll be honest, I can see Ryan on the team in a couple of years. He's going to be wearing grey t-shirts. He's going to be alongside us dealing with these guys. David and Nick leading it next year. It'll be ace if you want to sign up.
I did not ask John to do that shameless plug there for the Engage team, but it is brilliant. And what was fantastic was watching John. It reminded me of Doc Hudson from Lightning McQueen, the kind of old classic race car that suddenly just gets to let rip. And he's been so humble about how he described that. I did joke that maybe we didn't know what to do with these kids, and John said, on the last night, I want to pray, I want to prophesy. We were just thinking, I've never seen John do anything like that. Did we let him? He did it, and he was either that bad that people left and got saved in the big top, or he was just so anointed that we really saw a breakthrough into these kids' lives, and it was just absolutely fantastic to see God using us. It was really humbling to see God using us to kind of to reach these kids. And it was really fascinating to see John's got all these weird and wonderful interests. He supports Brighton and Hove. Is that right? Brighton and Hove. He supports Brighton and Hove and he goes fishing. Do you know, God was able to use... Those things are boring to most people. But God was able to use those two pointless hobbies to bring about salvation for at least 5 young people. God can use anyone. You know, I was watching Ratatouille yesterday, weren't we? Anyone can cook, Anyone can preach the gospel using mundane things like Brighton and Hove. It was really good. It was actually really, really good. I just want to start today by saying, looking at Isaiah 65:1, God says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And that is what John was just describing there. Those kids that engage, they're not big top kids. For whatever reason, they're not big top kids. They're either actively avoiding God because they don't fit in, they feel marginalised or whatever, but they're just not big top kids. They just don't fit in. And they're actively trying to avoid God. And I remember just reading this scripture. I think it wasn't the one before. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And John described the pressure there that he felt to preach the gospel to these kids. Do you know something? When I read that scripture, I am so released. It's amazing, isn't it, to think God reveals himself to those who did not seek him. He is found by those who are not looking for him. And for me, that was just so releasing. That released so much pressure, you know, because like John said, sometimes you feel this pressure to kind of to preach the gospel to these young people, to see these young people saved. But God says, no, be released, be released. I reveal myself to those who do not seek me. God has got a plan and a purpose for those five kids that got saved. It was always God's plan to save them. It was always God's plan to reveal himself to those kids. And it was just so releasing for me to think, God, this is God's plan. This is God's plan. And I can be weak and feeble and God can use me anyway. And it's just like, I remember on the first night I was saying to John, it might, you know, it tends to build up a little bit, you know. Don't expect anything too much on the first night. This big, tall, lanky kid runs in and says, he says, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care what it looks like. I'm just ready for that next step. And we're just thinking, hang on, mate, this is the first night. You're meant to be like this on the last night. It builds up slowly over time. But, you know, you get these opportunities when you release. When you're released to understand that God reveals himself to people, God reveals himself to people, even those that are actively trying to avoid him. So that's a little bit about Engage anyway. I was looking at the story of Luke 19 tells a story of a guy called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is not a big top guy, you know. The big top sees thousands, all the great people are in there, and you pan to the New Day marquee, sees 100. Tiny. Yeah, Zacchaeus is not a big top kind of guy. But Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And there's a man there called Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. And he wanted to see Jesus because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So this guy called Zacchaeus runs ahead, climbs up this tree. And when Jesus reaches this spot, he clocks Zacchaeus up the tree. And he says to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possession to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back up to four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, as I said, Zacchaeus is not the big top guy. He's an outcast. He's a sinner. He doesn't feel welcome in the big top. But the problem is Jesus is the main event. Jesus is the big top speaker. Jesus is the Francis Chan, even bigger than, you know. Francis Chan, everyone's going, my Francis Chan. You know, Jesus is the main event. Jesus is the reason why the big top's there. Jesus is. He's the man. He is the man. He is what it's all about. These two guys' paths should never have crossed. Should never have crossed. But Jesus clocks him up a tree and says to him, I am coming to you. You know, so before Jesus sets off to Jerusalem to be crowned king, he stops off at this outcast's house to have a meal with him. And it says, Salvation didn't come to Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus was a top man, because he was a big top guy, or because of anything Zacchaeus did or didn't do. You know, I feel really sorry for Zacchaeus in this situation, because Jesus has agreed to come to his house, and the crowds around are looking at him and judging him and thinking, what a scumbag. Why is Jesus going to eat with this scumbag? And Zacchaeus almost says, oh, Lord, what I'll do, I'll give away half my wealth. If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay up to 4 times the amount back. And it's almost like these people looking down at him, and Zacchaeus is saying, I'll do something. But Jesus says to the crowd, he says this quite deliberately, he says, salvation hasn't come to Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. It was absolutely nothing to do with anything Zacchaeus did or didn't do. It was nothing to do with the money he was offering to give. It was all to do with God's promise. And he's saying Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. God's reminding the Jews there of God's promise. This is all about God's promise. It's not about anything we do or anything we don't do. This is all about God's promise. This is all about God calling Abraham out of Mesopotamia to create a nation out of a nation. God was calling a people to himself. It's absolutely nothing to do with anything we do or do not do. And the story of the Bible, if you read it, the entire story of the Bible is just this story of God calling his people out of darkness, calling his people out of evil, calling his people to himself, and then going along with him for a little bit, and then they go astray. And the whole story of the Bible is basically Israel, God calls a nation for himself, he wants a nation for himself, but they go off with other gods. And then God calls them back to himself, and then they mess up again. It's just this cycle of kind of God's great mercy and God's great love for his people, and the story of us as human beings turning our back on God. Isaiah 2 says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my face. And you think, sometimes we think, all day long, mate, you want to do a week on Engage, you know, those kids will really provoke you to your face. But actually, we know that, you know, a day to God could be like 1,000 years, you know, we know what he did in 7. God has been stood there all day long, holding out his hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways that are not good, pursuing their own imaginations, while we continually provoke him to his face. You might ask the question, well, how do we provoke God to his face? How do we provoke God? Well, every time we choose sin or earthly pleasure over our relationship with God, then we provoke God to his face. We mock God to his face. Every time we talk down to somebody, or we're unkind to somebody, or we do somebody down, we're mocking God to his face. Every time we're walking down the street and we turn a blind eye to suffering and to need, you're mocking God to his face. And these are kind of almost similes, or you know, this is almost symbolic. But don't forget as well, our God literally came to us. We worship the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Our God came and lived among his people. And we crowned him with thorns. We beat him. We blinded him. And while we rained blows on him, we asked him to prophesy. Who hit you? Who hit you? We whipped him within an inch of his life. And we nailed him to a tree, didn't we? That's what we did to our God. That is what we did to our God. And those people that were raining blows down on Jesus, those people who were raining blows on him saying, prophesy, which one of us hit you? Which one of us did this? Those are the same people that God loves. You know, those people, Jesus was there. Jesus knitted them together in the mother's womb. Jesus knew these people, and his heart was just, at that point, even under immense pressure, even in immense excruciating pain, Jesus' heart is his love for his creation. Jesus' heart is his love for his people. And then when he's hanging on the cross, holding out his hands, they're calling to him, come on then, if you're so good, if you are the saviour, if you are this man who you say you are, then come down, prove yourself, do something about it. act quickly. Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, it was God's love that kept him there, wasn't it? It was his love for us, his kindness, his patience, his heart that we should not perish. It's his love for us that kept him there. And that might feel a bit heavy right now. All day long, God holds out his hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways that are not good. That is an understatement. Pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continue to provoke him to his very face. You know, the miracle is that we literally did that to God. That's how we treated God. And yet we still exist as a humanity. Can you believe that? Sometimes when I read some of the scummy things that happen on the news, you're going through the news. It's all bad news anyway, every day. It's bad news, bad news, bad news. But sometimes you read a story and you think, wow, that is really bad. That is, you know, that's so disgusting. You know, some of the intentional evil things that we do to each other. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes you feel the pain of that and you just think, God, oh my God, that is just so evil, God. Why are we still here on this planet? Why don't you just wrap it up? Why don't you come now? Why don't you come now and just finish it? This is just so bad. This just hurts so much when you think about it. And I just feel sometimes God respond and say, right. You are beginning to feel a pinprick. You are beginning to feel a pinprick of the suffering that I feel for my creation, Mr. McGuinness. You are beginning to feel a pinprick of the suffering that I feel. You felt it and you decided it's time to wrap it up. You're asking me to come and wrap it up. This is a pinprick. This is a pinprick, and don't forget that God exists outside of time and space. You'll feel better tomorrow when you wake up. You'll have forgotten all about this story. But I will feel this. I will feel this. And you're asking me to wrap this up. Let me tell you something. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, God's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we must never, ever mistake God's patience with his creation for being slow to act. We must never mistake God's kindness and mercy for his creation as weakness. We must never see God's love poured out on the cross and think he's weak. God has got a plan. There are still many sons of Abraham that need to come to him in Blackpool. That is why God has got no intention. We don't know the day or the hour, but God will wrap things up in his own time. God will put things right in his own time. And right now, God has got a plan for Blackpool, that there are still many sons of Abraham that need to come to know him in this town. Isaiah 65, it starts off, it gets a bit heavy, but then it goes on to this beautiful part in verse 17. It says, it describes trials, tribulations, judgment. But then it says, see, 65:17, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. I just love that verse. It's such a promise. But the main thing is that I was thinking about the verse. How many times does God say, I will, in three verses? Four I wills. I will create, I will create, I will create, and then I will rejoice. I will rejoice. And going back to what I was saying last week, this is God's church, this is God's plan, and it's by God's grace that we're caught up in this amazing plan. So when I was looking at 65 verse 1 and 65 verse 2, and I was wondering what the connection is between Isaiah 65 1 and 65 2, because 65 1 says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. And then verse 2 says, all day long, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people. And when I first read it, I was thinking, what kind of picture is God trying to conjure up here today? Is God trying to say, the Jewish people, his nation, they've turned their back on him again, And he's calling them out again, and he's kind of saying, here I am, but they're kind of being obstinate and kind of turning their back on him. Is that the kind of picture God's trying to create here? Is he just talking about the Jewish nation here, turning their back on him and him calling him to himself? But I think in verse 1 and verse 2, God's talking about two very different groups of people. And Paul picks up on it in Romans 10, verse 20. So this is Paul quoting that scripture. Paul says, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. This was a prophetic promise that God had made 600-800 years before Jesus had even walked the earth. God was saying that God is sick and tired of his stiff-necked people who honoured him with their lips, but the hearts were far from him. And Paul says, Isaiah makes a really bold statement here, because Isaiah was saying 600-800 years ago, God is going to use another nation. God does not belong to you, Israel. You belong to God, and you belong to God only because of his promises, because of his purposes. You know, as I would say, God can raise up. The Bible says that God can raise up children of Abraham out of the stones. And this is God's warning 800 years before Jesus has even come, that God will use another nation. And this is what Paul's picking up on. Paul's saying, this is what God's talking about all those years ago, that he was going to take the gospel to another nation. And that's what Paul's doing. That's Paul's justification for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That it was always God's plan. It was always God's plan. It was always God's plan to bless nations through Abraham. And I really believe that God is revealing people to himself in this town right now. They're not asking for him. They're not looking for him. They might be like those kids on Engage, actively trying to avoid him. Church might be the last place they want to come. God is at work. God is chasing people down. Even now as we speak, God is chasing those people down in this town, and we will see them come to us. God doesn't need a fancy website with fantastic analytics. God doesn't need a Facebook page with 1,000 likes. It'd be nice if we had that, wouldn't it? Yeah? God is just doing what he wants. He's like John Stacey. He parks where he wants. He fishes where he wants. He turns up in the Diagon when he wants. God is just doing what he wants. God is inviting himself in. God is inviting himself in. God's doing what he wants. Doesn't need permission. He doesn't even need us. That's what blows my mind. God does not even need us. God does not even need us. God is doing what he wants. And it's very clear what God wants to do. God's plan is that none shall perish. God is being patient with us. God is calling us to be his children. So last week I described a little bit about my story of my journey into what I call authentic community. And it had very little to do with the church that I got saved into. I didn't get invited by those guys. I mean, we could say, well, they was on the ground, they was praying, somebody picked a leaflet up, and you found that, and that's how that happened. I was on a journey. I had already met with God. God had a plan for my life. I wasn't waiting for the JWs or the Moonies to come and knock on my door. God was already at work in my life. God was accomplishing his purposes for me in my life. God appeared to me in a vision in a prison cell. God's appearing to Muslims in the Middle East in dreams. God has got people. God's doing stuff. God's at work more than we're at work. We rock up on a Sunday morning, think we're saving the place. God is at work. God is at work, and he does not need us. He does not need us. God's just doing what he wants. But you know what was meant? What was absolutely fantastic? When I walked into that church, I knew that I'd walked into authentic community. Nobody had to explain to me the theological principles of an Acts 2:42 church. You know, I'd never seen Christianity outside of a Roman Catholic context. I'd never seen it. I didn't even know what it looked like. But I only had to go and sit in that room, and I had it sussed in 2 minutes. This is completely different to anything I've seen before. This is authentic community. And that's why I wanted to kind of, that's why last week I wanted to try and remember that journey and what it first looked like for us. I think this church plant feels a lot like that. And I think God has got people that he's just going to bring among us, and they're going to sit down in this room and they're going to say, "Wow, there's just something different about these guys. There's just something authentic about these guys." One of the questions I was thinking is, how do we know if we are authentic community? How can we test that we are being authentic? And in Matthew 7, this question about authenticity arises. So in Matthew 7 it talks about how do we identify what's true and what's false? How do we identify what's authentic and what's not authentic? How do we separate those things? So they want to know how do you tell a true and a false teacher? How do you tell a difference between a true teacher and a false teacher? And Jesus said, well, you can tell a false teacher by the fruit. What about a true and a false disciple? How do you tell the difference between a true and a false disciple? Because they can pray, they can prophesy, they can cast out demons in your name. How do we tell? And Jesus tells them the story about the wise and the foolish builders. He says the difference, you can tell something that's true, truly authentic, and something that's not authentic. The difference between what's authentic and what's not, what's true and what's false, it's a little bit like a wise and a foolish builder. And Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, it's difficult to tell the difference between what is genuine and authentic and what is false and counterfeit. Even the difference between a wise and a foolish builder is not immediately obvious until testing comes. Until testing comes. That's why God says, therefore, as a result of this, the way we're going to work out what's true and what's false, the way we're going to identify what's authentic and what's built in an authentic way, testing is going to come. The wise builder and the foolish builder both build a house and it stands there. And you can't tell which is authentic. You can't tell which has its foundations on sand because it's underneath. But God says, therefore, testing will come. Testing will come. The wind will come. The wave, I thought that word was fantastic, what you brought about the wind and the waves and stepping out, because testing will come. Winds and the waves will crash against what we're trying to build in Blackpool, and then we'll find out if it's authentic or not. And I think Christchurch Blackpool, what a fantastic, authentic community we have got, because we are experiencing waves. It's not all been plain sailing, has it? It has been tough. But God is testing our foundations. God is testing our foundations as a church. And what remains is authentic. And I'm so privileged to be part of an authentic church. You know, but it feels like God, give us a break. We've only just put the foundations in and you're testing them already. But no, you know, I'd rather have the building inspector come and test what we're building now than build something great and shiny and happy and bump. You know, we said before, we're building a church, not a sandcastle. You know, this is it, isn't it, guys? We are an authentic community. And this church will not fall because its foundations are not built around any one gifted individual or any one person. It's built on Jesus and God's promises. You know, I love the series that we've been doing because we're just reminding ourselves, aren't we? Let's look to Abraham. Let's look. This is God's promise. These are God's words. This is God's church. And it will stand. It will stand. Because it's built on Jesus and God's promises. And I didn't want today to be another preach about authentic community, but we're meant to be talking about outreach. But outreach is so simple when you've got authentic community. Outreach is just so easy to do when you've got good, rock solid community. And I'm not ashamed of kind of going on about community today, because it needs to be the bedrock of what we do outreach wise. If you just see outreach and proclaiming Christ as evangelism, without the need for investing in authentic community, then you will see people say, your front door's wide open. Evangelism, fantastic. Get them in. Front door's wide open. Your back door's wide open as well. Where all these people have got saved, well, we have no community, so we just kind of got bored and got off. You know, we're just not. What do you expect? I've got a friend called Alaric. He's got a wife called Angelica, she's German. And he loves going over to the Oktoberfest, the beer fest in October. And he just, oh, it's fantastic. You know, we go over to the Oktoberfest, he says, we drink beer and eat sausages, you know, what more could a man need? He says, he's absolutely fantastic. He said, but there's a marquee there that they have. You might correct me if I'm wrong here. Have you ever been, you guys? No. He said, there's a marquee there that they have, and there's a sign on it, and I can't remember what the word is, but the literal translation is beer corpses. And what they do, everybody who's drunk themselves into a stupor and can no longer stand or drank till they passed out, they kind of grab them and they take them to the beer corpse marquee and they just throw them in. You know, and you get these drunk men that can hardly stand and you get them and you kind of take them to the beer corpse marquee. What's the word for that? Does it even translate to anything German? Yeah, whatever. And they just throw them in. You know, and this is... What we're doing when we're doing evangelism, we're not trying to move spiritually dead people from one place to another. You know, we're not trying to get these beer corpses, these dead people walking. We're not trying to drag them by the legs and just throw them into the beer corpse tent, are we? That's not effective evangelism, is it? And just hoping that they get better. There you go, you're in the building now. Woo! It's stupid, isn't it? It's stupid. The idea of authentic community underpinning outreach and proclaiming Christ, it is critical. What we're actually doing is, in putting so much time and energy and effort into developing authentic community, what we're doing is, we're preparing that good soil. We're preparing that good soil for the lost. And what we're doing is, we're taking the lost, and we're planting them, and we're nurturing them, and we're helping them to grow, and we're loving them. We're not just chucking them in. Now, we don't need to be door knocking. The idea of the reason why I'm talking about it today, I just want us to feel released. We don't need to be door knocking. We don't need to be street outreaching. We don't need to be leafleting right now. We don't need to be running an alpha course right now. This stuff might come in the future. We might proclaim Christ in that way in the future. But for now, where we are as a church and where we're at in terms of capacity and size and things like that, what we are doing now in terms of proclaiming Christ as a community is absolutely fantastic. And I just want to encourage us to be released from thinking we're not radical enough because we're not out there. We're not radical enough because we're not on the streets. We are currently proclaiming Christ better than any other church I have been in, around our dinner tables, at our pub quizzes, at the coffee morning, at the fireworks. And the way we're opening up our homes and our hearts and our lives to people proclaims Christ. Proclaims Christ. You don't need to be Billy Graham. You don't need to be running around the streets like your salvation depends on it. You don't need to be door knocking like your salvation depends on it. God is going to add people to our dinner tables, to our coffee mornings, to our quiz nights. They're the things that God is going to add people into. The church that I got saved into was a church plant. So I've got that kind of church plant mentality in my DNA, you know. I like being on the front foot. And one of the guys who discipled me was a mad evangelist. He was, you know, he was just evangelism. He lived and breathed evangelism. And we did a lot of good stuff with him, you know. We did a lot of good street outreaches. We did cool sketches. And it was good fun. It was really good fun. And over the years, I've been involved in a lot of street outreaches up and down the country. Different venues, different places, different sizes, different qualities. Let's get it right. But I'll be honest with you, you might think this is controversial. In all my years of doing street outreach and preaching on the streets and leafleting and door knocking, I have never ever had one person say to me, amazing, what do I need to do to be saved? Maybe I'm doing it wrong, I don't know. But in all my years of doing that, I have never ever had preaching on the streets, I've never had a person rush up and say, That was amazing. What do I need to do to be saved? I've had people avoid me. I've chased people on crutches, trying to pray for them to be healed. You know, I've just looked like a complete nutty butty, right? I've never had a person saved for doing that. Now, you might have. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. But I'll tell you what, I have had. In terms of getting alongside people, making friends with people, and explaining to them what the gospel is about, what is it really about, and about grace and about mercy, the amount of people that I've led to Jesus that way, I've lost count of. I'm not talking hundreds, but we're in double figures. We're well into double figures. And that is just getting alongside people as friends. So I think our strategy at Christ Church Blackpool for proclaiming Christ at the moment is very simple. And we can summarise it in 9 words. Make friends. Is it 9? Make friends. Be friendly. Invite your friends to stuff. That is it. That is our strategy for proclaiming Christ and growing this church. And that's why I've asked John to speak and he's done a lot of waffle. Because our strategy is 9 words. And if your work-life balance does not permit that, if for some reason you find it difficult to make friends, then be friendly and come to stuff. You'll make friends. That is just so simple, isn't it? That is our strategy. It's achievable. It's a low bar. You know, that is our strategy. And that's what we want to do more of. Make friends. Be friendly. Invite your friends to stuff. I'm going to wrap up in a minute. What I want us to do, in doing that, I just want us to try and cultivate in us, before we leave today, God's heart for the lost. And I want God to touch our hearts and just reveal his heart to the lost for us, to us. And I want God to help us to look beyond external. So Nicola would say to me, Damo, you've got a resting grumpy face. You look grumpy. Even when you're not, you just look grumpy. You look miserable. You look hard. You look stressed out. And part of that is through growing up in Salford, you just got to look mean or people will bully you. Or, you know, being in prison, you just got to look hard, you know. But honestly, trust me, keep digging. There, you know, get me talking about IT or Jesus or there's a well of joy in there. You need to kind of keep digging with me sometimes.
Just those two things.
I don't know. Food, steak. I'm just steak. Oh, yeah, I come alive when I talk about steak. But God reminded me of just about looking into the heart and looking beyond the what you see externally. It was 3 years ago, my first New Day, and there was a kid there. And he was mental. Kid from Cumbria. He was just nuts. He was small, he was skinny, but he had that wild look in his eye. He was just nuts. And there were these big gangs, black lads, in City Church, London. And he clearly had a short fuse. Clearly, you know, he was a few sandwiches short. And they would mock him, and he would just run at them with his head. You know, he would just kick off. He was having anybody. And he just looked so angry all the time. He just looked so angry. And I tried to connect with him. And he blew me off. And I just thought, I'm gonna give up on this kid. And I went back to my tent that day. And I just began to pray for some of the kids he was working with. And I began to pray for this kid. And God just showed me a vision clearly of this little kid's face. And I could see that angry look on his face. And God said to me, that's suffering. That's not anger. That's suffering. That kid is suffering, you know. And I felt it. I just felt that pain for him. I broke down. I just felt his suffering. It wasn't just his suffering. It wasn't just him that was having a hard time. I could feel God's heart for him. God's not indifferent to our suffering. And I remember it just broke me. I just remember feeling this kid suffering. I just thought, God, this is too much for me to bear. This kid is really suffering, and I can really feel this. This is too much. I remember just praying for him, fasting for him. God just broke my heart for him in a massive way. And I was walking around New Day in snot and tears. And every time I try to explain to somebody why I was crying, I tell the story and I get to the part about suffering and I just couldn't handle it. And I think in church, we can have different motivations for preaching the gospel. You know, Paul says we can do it because we want to be super apostles. We can do it out of selfish ambition and we can do it for all kinds of reasons. Paul's not bothered why the gospel. The moment he gets preached, Paul's not bothered. We can do it out of obedience because Jesus says it. But we will do it so much better if we allow ourselves to feel God's heart for the lost. If we will just sometimes, we just get so callous sometimes. And we get so tied up in church politics and relational differences. And we backbite each other. And we forget that there's a creation out there that is suffering. And it, you know, if we can just get God's heart for that, the way we proclaim him will be absolutely transformed. And we will see people. We'll see people come to know him. I want to just finish off with a bit of ministry time, really. If Britt wants to come up. Sorry for getting emotional. It's just that. God is. My heart is that we will proclaim Christ. Not because we want big church. Not because we want to wear the super apostle t-shirt. Not just because, well, the Bible says it and we want to be obedient. I want us to have the guts and the courage to put ourselves out there because our heart breaks for the lost. You know. We need to be released sometimes. You know, I once kicked off because my car had got a frat leaked on the seat. You know, first world problems. My son's favourite Starbucks is a caramel macchiato. My son's got a favourite Starbucks. You know, I'm doing so well and I get so stressed out about little things. And we forget that there's a creation out there that is hurting. But the flip side to this is that we have got God in his mind to save. So I just wonder if you should stand with me. I wonder if you'd open your hands and open your hearts with me. And we're going to sing this song. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us fresh faith to proclaim Jesus the Saviour. Release us, God, from the burden of thinking it all rests on our shoulders. Give us your heart that beats for the lost, God.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.